Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this word in Scripture, and we pray that you'd be able to help us both understand it and apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you here this morning and to join you in worship. I love reading Acts because it gives evidence of the transformational power of God in people's lives right from the start. And we can see this happening no clearer here than in Acts chapter 9 in Saul's conversion. Saul, if you remember from last week, was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He stood there, cold, seemingly without mercy, approving of the murder of Stephen. And we're told from that time on, Saul began to systematically destroy the church by going from house to house, dragging believers from their homes to put them in prison. You could say that Saul was Jesus' enemy number one. Saul's mission was to destroy this heretical Jewish sect by all means necessary. And so we find in verse 1, he was the expression is breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul was threatening to do to any who followed Jesus what was done to Stephen. And he wasn't just content to persecute believers just in Jerusalem, but he was going to all the effort to hunt them down in other places. Saul is taking letters from the Jewish leaders, from the chief priests in Jerusalem, to the leaders in Damascus to imprison these Jewish followers of Jesus. Perhaps he would have liked to kill them, but imprison them was probably the go to wait for the approval from the Roman authorities. Saul was the number one enemy of the church, and he was the one to be feared. You may have met the kind of person like this, who doesn't just hate Christians, but actively goes out of their way to make life hard and to hurt them, to seek and destroy. But Jesus broke into Saul's life. In the middle of his campaign to imprison those who followed Jesus with the hope of putting them to death, and God could have punished Saul right then and there for the horrendous things that he was doing. But the amazing thing in this story is that God deals with Saul graciously. When Jesus first calls out to Saul, Saul asks who it was. Saul doesn't recognize Jesus' voice. But in this exchange with Jesus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I can only imagine that Saul is struck by what Stephen had spoken about before he was killed, and now Saul, in hearing the resurrected voice of Jesus, he comes to know the truth. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And what these new believers in Jesus are on about is actually true. So Saul lies fallen on the ground and is struck blind, his physical state representing his spiritual state, representing that he's in effect under judgment and totally at the mercy of God. So Saul right there listens to Jesus and spends 3 days fasting with no food or drink, like in the belly of a whale, waiting until that moment of his redemption when he hears the voice or a sign of forgiveness. And from that place of deep sadness and sorrow, he now realizes how he had severely persecuted God's holy people. We're told the next word he hears from his place of darkness is "Brother Saul." Brother Saul are two transforming words of forgiveness and acceptance from a member of a community he has sought so hard to destroy. Brother. These words must have been like water on parched lips, like the richness of flavour on the tongue for one whose stomach is desperate for food, like sunlight that streams into a dark room when the curtains had been drawn. And Saul, through God's power, is healed and he could see again. Saul gets up, is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and food. And Saul commits himself to Jesus, accepts his offer of forgiveness and the call to go and then take part in the very work only a short time before he was trying to tear down. And that just testifies to the fact that Saul had been transformed. It was a complete turnaround. And we see evidence in Saul's life in verses 19 to 22 of fellowship with other believers and preaching at the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And there's comments that is included in the narrative of people who had known Saul or knew of Saul thinking, what is going on? Saul is now just acting totally different from how he had been. So Saul, enemy number one, in a very short time was transformed by God's grace and spirit and was now evangelist number one. In the story of Saul, we see that who Saul worships does not change. We know of Saul that he followed Yahweh. But how Saul understands God now, how he understands Jesus and his purposes, did change. And importantly, Saul's experiences the transforming power of God's forgiveness and grace. As Saul, renamed Paul, was later to write in 1 Timothy 1, 15, 16, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. So Saul feels, he experiences God's immense patience for him. It gives us such hope, doesn't it? As believers, as followers of Jesus, to know that this is the God we worship. A God who is patient with us, even when we don't deserve it. But driving Saul's transformation from start to finish was God. And in this story, we find the evidence that God desires to transform everybody who's prepared to listen to him. And even transform those people who have hurt God and his people. But Saul is not the only example in Acts 9 of transformation. When I'm reading this narrative, I can see in this story how Ananias also was transformed. And by the way, Ananias means God has dealt graciously. And it's just such... It just fits so well what Ananias was called to do for Saul in extending that grace. Ananias was considered a godly, righteous man and the kind of person every Jew spoke well of. That's mentioned in Acts 22. You might think that he had it all together and God was not interested in transforming him. But God included Ananias in his plan for Saul's transformation and set the pattern for how the believers are to be part of God's plan and transformation. The Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision. Note that in contrast to Saul, who didn't recognize Jesus' voice, Ananias heard the Lord call and said, "Yes, Lord." And the Lord asked him then to do a hard thing in verses 11 and 12. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. But Ananias doesn't obey immediately and says to God, in effect, "Are you sure, Lord? Saul is a dangerous man. I've heard the reports, all the harm done, and he has orders from the chief priests to arrest me. Are you sure, God? To go even near him is to put my life and my family's life in danger." But God reassures Ananias and says, "Don't worry. Saul is mine now. I have a special calling on him to do my work. Go." And in going, Ananias is asked to do three important things. He's asked to love his enemy, something that Jesus taught so many times about, by showing God's grace and forgiveness. Ananias is asked to risk his life in the process of God's redeeming of his enemy, so taking part in God's redemption plan. And thirdly, he's asked to trust God. And so Ananias goes and obeys God and plays a key role in the believers accepting Saul and his ministry. He calls Saul brother and heals Saul and baptizes him. And I can see in that story, like Saul, God also, in his request, transforms Ananias. When I reflect on these two examples of Saul and Ananias, and as I think about their transformation, I'm struck by God's desire to transform each one of us. Also, what's necessary in the life of the believer to be transformed. And the special ingredient for transformation to take place, and this is for all of us, is attentiveness to God and being willing to act. Now, for Saul, you could say that God seized his attention, and it's true, the voice of Jesus, a sudden blindness. But Saul still had the option of ignoring the voice, hardening his heart to change, and even to excuse himself by sinking into self-pity and self-loathing. But Saul instead listened and paid attention to God. He repented and moved forward. And for Ananias, you could say that God seized his attention. And it's true, the voice of Jesus made it clear what he was to do. But even then, Ananias still had the option of ignoring God's voice and giving in to fear or holding on to bitterness or anger at the man who really did not deserve God's grace. Instead, Ananias listened and paid attention to God. He was reluctant, but in the end obeyed God despite fear, and through that experience grew in trust of God and contributed significantly to the spread of the gospel through Paul. Now, for you and me, we might say that of course, we would do that if we had had that sort of sudden audible voice from God. Of course, we would respond to that. But we don't have to have a huge spiritual experience to find out what God is revealing to us in the present. God can be heard in the ordinary and the everyday. God can be heard in the inspired words of Scripture and in the words of fellow believers. And as C.S. Lewis once wrote, we can ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito, and the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember, to attend, in fact, to come awake, still more, to remain awake. For us, our spiritual growth and transformation is closely linked to our attentiveness to what God is saying and doing in our world. If we attend to God and follow his leading, then we will be part of a transformed community. I find life so busy But the challenge is to find regular moments to slow down, to listen to what God is saying to us. Finding times to reflect on what is happening and asking questions like, where is my heart? What am I desiring at the moment? And then what heart does God want me to have? I think they're really important diagnostic set of questions, because transformation in life is actually a constant thing. As humans, we're always aging, always changing whether we like it or not, from the time we exit the womb to the time we're laid in the grave. We're always learning, changing, growing, and being transformed through experience and even the daily habits that we have in life. And the reason why I mentioned our heart is that we often move towards where our heart is focused in life. So the question is really not if we will transform, but when we transform and change as individual and as a community, what are we becoming and transforming to? And the reason for regularly asking the deep questions about what our heart desires, as I said, is that it reveals what we're transforming ourselves into. For example, if I really want to be a good piano player or great at golf, then I'll probably think about it all the time. I might seek out a great teacher, maybe go to YouTube and seek videos on how I might do it better. I might change my day, my week, to fit in regular practices. I might go and see performances or watch other professionals and see how they do it. So my heart will prioritize it and drive me to put in place the right habits to develop those skills that I seek. And so this is like our everyday transformation and growth in Christ. Do we worship Jesus in how we live our life? Is our heart consumed with pleasing him in the small things and the big things of the day? And it's okay not to start in a place of perfection, but ask, is our heart driving us to continue that journey of transformation in our life with God? Are we spending time thinking about the ways to serve God? Are we seeking out great teachers and role models in the faith so we can grow? Are we changing and prioritizing our day to fit in with what we need to in order to grow closer to God and allow God to transform our lives, our character, and our habits? Because unless we decide to be attentive to God in the ordinary everyday, then our everyday transformation won't be what God desires. So my challenge for us this week, particularly for those who are leading busy lives, is to slow down and be attentive to God. Even ask the question that I've got there, how have I been transformed in the last 5 years? Is it in my love and service of God? And pray and listen to God about what he might be leading to us in the future. Because if you and me, if we together as a community are attentive to God's voice, then we cannot help but be transformed. God's words never return empty. And if we continue to listen to God, we'll be transformed in our life's purpose and transformed in the likeness of Christ. I'm going to invite Dashi up to lead us in prayer. But how about I lead us in prayer just for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us. And you don't care where we're from, what we've been doing in our life. You call us to greater holiness, to a relationship with you, and that you want us transformed for your glory and for our benefit. So, Lord, please help us to be attentive to you and to respond to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.